All right, Acts chapter 4, if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And we'll start reading here in verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that we have it, that it's just not in a book here somewhere, and some things are true and some things aren't. This is all true. We're grateful for that. We pray that you bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding. And as I said many other times, that's dependent on two things. Number one, that a person be saved. And number two, that they be in fellowship with you. If any of those two are lax, then this book is virtually a closed book. There's no spiritual understanding. We need the Holy Spirit who seals us upon the day of salvation to bring forth the meaning here. And so we pray if anybody here is lost, they would come to Christ before it's too late. They would trust him as their Savior, realizing that they're sinners in need of being saved and that they can't save themselves, and fall upon his finished work and his person as well. And in fellowship, which means there can't be any unconfessed sin in our lives, because if there is, then there is no fellowship. And the Holy Spirit's not revealing anything to us. So I just pray those things are true in the case of everybody that's here, everybody that might be watching. And I pray that you would use the scripture and the applications we make off the scripture today to realize things that are happening and the reality of them all, and that I would not speak out of turn and say things I shouldn't say, and that I would be bold enough to say things that I should. And so I just ask you to guide not only the giving forth, but the reception of the message. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I seem to cut in, or chapter 4 seems to cut in on chapter 3. And so let me give you a brief review. We have a miraculous healing of this lame man from birth, 40 years old. Peter preaches a short message. And if you read it, it would take you probably 7 minutes at the most to read. And about 5,000 men are saved out of that message. Then there is the rest of Peter and John. And the next day, a release from prison. So the healing of the lame man had created quite, I think, an intensity and an excitement in Jerusalem thereabouts in the temple. And it attracted a crowd around Peter and John. And there he began to preach Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And as a result, thousands were saved. But there were priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, who, of course, were dead set against anything miraculous, who were very indignant at this powerful doctrine of the resurrection, and so they had them arrested overnight. The next day, they're released and examined on what authority they did and said those things. In verse 6, you see very clearly their response. Or the people that were there, they brought in some pretty high-profile people in Judaism. In the end of verse 5, you see the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So in all likelihood, they formed what the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin would form kind of like a horseshoe or a circle, and the people that were being questioned would be in the middle. And so they want to know all about this. In 10 through 12, you see the answer that was given: "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," that didn't go too well, "and whom God raised from the dead," that didn't do too well either, "even by this doth this man stand here before you. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So these cowards of religious Judaism threatened them. There's a pretty significant intimidation here, and forbid them to preach or teach in Jesus' name. 19 and 20, they ignore that. They say, you know, whether it's right or in your eyes or not, 19 and 20, whether it be right in the middle of the sentence, "in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That ought to be the motto of every one of us. When anything comes in our way, outside of, you know, trying to be contentious, really, we just give it out and let the words fall on where they may, and let the Lord do his bidding there. So we plod forward to the verse that I ended on, and which the message will be drawn from, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." So from here on, I'm going to make some applications, practical applications, because the facts of this event are worthy of our consideration. As far as I know, none of us here are prisoners in a literal sense. You may have been in a prison a time or two, but so far yet none of us. But we are under many constraints from day to day, as they were, as people have been all through history. And it's true of us, just as of Peter and John, that being let go, in verse 23, they went to their own company. And that's the thought I want to dwell on. Being let go, they went to their own company. Now, think of the earliest pressure we face in life. Usually it's the restraint of youth and home. In the years when we are, or we're moving toward maturity, we were, again, or are, or in most cases, us anyway, you find in the home the sweetest constraints of life that you'll ever face. Now, I know that doesn't include everybody. But in youth, it is not the child that decides, the parents do. I know that's been changing, but it is against the scripture. It's against society, basically, and normalcy. But the day comes when the restraints are loosened or gone, and the child leaves home. Most of us have raised children to leave home, not to stay home. We have a millennial group of people today that don't want to leave home. And they've not been raised to leave home. But the normalcy is to go out into the world. And they have to face the world on their own resources. And the day of authority or command is lessened, if not over. In such a time that the child goes, leaves home, he will go to his own company. What were the thoughts as he or she was in the home and the constraints of the home? What kind of secret life was being lived through the quiet routine of family worship? And does anybody deny, or are they ignorant of the godless and powerful influence of a godless education and godless churches today? Because they're out there. You wonder how much the mother knew or didn't know as the child grew. And what I'm saying, it's not the liberty that destroys them. It's the kind of life that they led in secret before the hour of liberty arrived. That they were this way before you knew it, because you didn't see it. So being let go, in all likelihood with tears and prayers from home, they will go to their own company. I went to my own company. You went to your own company. Let's face it, it's true. We have, over the years, witnessed children brought to church. We brought some. You brought some. Some people dropped them off. Some more often than others get older and then disappear. That's it. They're gone. Some to similar churches, others to none. And so I think I can say this with the heart that grieves for what I'm about to say. But we have had a brother and a sister and a son of a man who has attended here. And when they hit freedom, they managed to meet up with some people who misled them, who deceived them with drugs. And now when they get into trouble and they get over the trouble and they get free, they go to their own company again and again and again. And it's sad. But listen, The scripture is here. Here you have saved people. They've been let go. They go to the other saved people. They fellowship together. So, saying that, think of the prodigal son. Go to here, Luke 15. The prodigal son. We know the story quite well. Luke chapter 15. And we'll go down to verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all the there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. Now, knowing the story, I wonder if we've ever considered it in this light. You would not have guessed how vile he was had you seen him living with his father. Nobody becomes a prodigal overnight. It wasn't a switch. He said, I'm going to be an apostate. I'm going to be an unbeliever. I'm going to go out and do everything that's against what my parents said, just like that. Doesn't happen that way. If when he left home, he went to the prostitutes, the strange women, it was because he was dreaming of them. And it was a lot harder back then. There was no internet. So he probably had personal contact with strange women that his parents never knew. And so this was on the table. But it's the same result. Internet will supply you with the need you feel. And back then it was no different, just different as far as the ability. So news got back home to his wild living, and I'm giving you a lot of my take on this. I believe, as the brother said, I don't believe it. I can't believe that he's done this. But haven't you also heard parents, relatives, neighbors being interviewed about something someone has ever done, and their response has been, oh no, he or she would never do anything like that. So in the sight of God, the riotous living was revelation, but being let go, he went to his own country. This is who he was. It wasn't like he wasn't a part of that. He just was under the restraint of home. Now that was broken, and there he goes. I mean, he was part of that before he was ever let go. All right, here's the third one. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We have an occurrence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a boy. And the circumstances are that the parents were required to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem. Passover was one of them. This was the Passover. And the Passover is over. And the people are going back to where they live. So down here in verse 41, we read Luke chapter 1, verse 41. No, it's not that. What am I thinking of? What if I'm supposed to be in chapter 2? Yep, chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as he returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they besought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Again, to verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it, to the parents, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? For they understood not the saying which he spake unto him, unto them. So, I don't think he was the only one, but he's the only one being talked about. I think that there are probably other kids that stayed behind and they went different places. But you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the temple. That tells me that his heart was told toward holy things. His heart was toward the holy place. Nothing was more of concern to him than to ask and to hear and to speak about eternal things from the Word of God. As a 12-year-old, this is where he was. And his mother thought at first he was lost, but being let go from her, and of course Joseph, she found that he had gone to his own company. Being let go, he went to his own company. We're getting to places now that I hope you're understanding that you do things because of who you are, not because of things that you're not. Number four, we go to our own company when we're freed from work. Sometimes, many times, work is long, it's tedious, can be boring. Sometimes it's hard. Many times people have to work on Sundays. So my instance was, I'm newly saved. I work long hours during the week. And Sunday morning comes, Linda's ready to go to church. Well, I'm so tired. I am so, so tired. And I don't feel well. And I don't feel well until she comes back from church. And then miraculously, I'm all better. But listen, work is a wise constraint on us, all of us. I think it has God's hand on it. God ordained we should work. The work week was 6 days, 7th day you rest. And so where you go after work shows your heart. Being let go, we go to our own company. So you're restrained all week, and at the evening you gravitate to your own company. So if we hypothetically say there are three people, I can't say men anymore, or I can't say, or unless I say men or woman, because everything's so crazy. So there's three people, and they work at the same office. They all work in the same city, and they're there during working hours, and they work faithfully every day. Where do you find them after work? Now, I'm going to use a word that I've never heard of until recently. One of them goes clubbing. Does anybody not understand what that is? Partying. To the bars. Why you call it? To me, clubbing means clubbing. My first thought was they when it got into fights. No. So one is home, at home, reading a book, tending to his wife and his children. One is at the local mission house, doing what he can with those, ministering to those whomever he can. What about on the weekend? One is home and dead. That was me. I should have been somewhere else, but it wasn't. One is out fishing, playing golf, watching TV or video games. Sunday is no different than any other day. One is found in his local Bible-believing church, worshiping. Where's your company? I mean, you're here, so I mean, I'm not trying to send anybody up, but where is your company? Where do you gravitate when you're freed from work? And when you can follow your own will, where will it lead you? Because this is important. This is who you are, not who you pretend to be. Being let go, we go to our own company. Being let go, I go to my own company. And I either thank the Lord for it and for them, or eventually I wind up being ashamed. So, number five has to do when freed to self-interest. A lot of times you can't be who you really want to be. There's some restraint. When you're free from that, do you become submitted to God's interests? Do you set aside you for Him and for His work? Because I think it's the only way we can have and keep a clean conscience. Our culture and the obsession with our culture has a profound impression upon our flesh. You cannot dwell on politics and politics and politics and politics and then put a simple word of Bible and think that you're not being influenced by politics. Not going to happen. It's just the opposite. You have to stay in the Word. It just has to be. Most times we won't admit that. And unless we're led and submissive to the Holy Spirit within us, the Lord, the company we will go to is not the Lord's company. So, number six, I'm moving right along speedily here. When freed from sinful habits, what company do we go to? Sin has great separating power. It separates us from God. It's the reason that Christ came. It's the reason He took to Himself all of our sin that was imputed to Him, because we were separated from God from birth because of sin. Adam and Eve sin. Sin can separate a man from his own company. It can separate a father from his child, a mother from her child, from all that is ours by birthright, being barred by the tyranny of evil. And then we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that there on the cross, sin was imputed to Him. So think of all the sin. I mean, here we are on the 17th day of October 2021. Think of all the sin that we've committed, we could remember all the way back. Of every one of us, just here. And then multiply it by everybody in the world that's alive today from beginning. And then think forward to the last person born before eternity in the white throne judgment. Their sin, my sin, your sin, was imputed to Him. And as James was talking this morning, you know, you have two sides of a coin here. You either have the righteousness of God or you have the wrath of God. And all that wrath was put on Jesus Christ. At one time, from 12 to 3 in the afternoon, He was under the wrath of His Father, Almighty God. I mean, that sin separated even Him from His Father because of the imputation of sin. And think of what He did and follow it through to His death and His burial and then the resurrection. Think of what He did for us. If man wrote this book, he never would have had a gospel like this. It would have been a gospel of works. It would have been a gospel of goodwill, of social graces. That's it. And if you were a good person and you were socially acceptable, then God would have to accept you. But God didn't do that. God is so holy that He cannot even look upon sin. And so He didn't look upon His own only begotten Son who was paying the price. And when we trusted Christ as our Savior, when we were saved by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gave us spiritual freedom over the power of sin, which we never enjoyed before. We may have not committed some sins. They were not in our ballpark of sin, but we had no control over the ones that we did. None whatsoever. And yet, even after that, if we're not faithful, we will go to our own company after the flesh. How can we do that? It's very easy. Most of us have in one way or another. But be careful here, because you can't have it both ways. You can't have two sets of companies. My company is of evil people, my company is of saved people. I had it ingrained in me from a young student of the Word. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I might as well get into 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So my beginnings in the Christian life were that there are four essential elements of the Christian life. Essential means fundamental. A lot of people don't like that word, but fundamental means essential. Number one, and I use 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 for this. As newborn babes, verse 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That means I need to read, I need to study, I need to meditate, I need to memorize as best I can the word of God. Reading my Bible, studying my Bible, memorizing my Bible, meditating on my Bible is allowing God to speak to me. I don't have extra biblical revelation. God has not spoken out of a bush. And He never spoke to Ernest Angel either. Or Copeland. Or any of these prosperity people. He speaks to the Word. That's the way we grow. And we start with milk. When you love to see Brandon and Sam feeding their baby ribs last week or the week before, 2 months old, choked to death. Number two, prayer. God talks to me. He wants me to talk to Him. He wants me to be concerned about things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Is there any time that you cannot pray if it says to pray without ceasing? No. And prayer is important. And again, here's where fellowship comes in. If you're wrong with God right now as a saved person, He's not listening to what you say. If you condone iniquity in your heart, He will not hear you or me. Prayer. Talk to my Heavenly Father. As His child, He's far different than a human father. And anything that you want to talk to Him about, nothing is off limits. He's concerned what you think. He's concerned what you feel. He's concerned how you know Him and how you regard Him. Number three, let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. So we have reading, studying, meditating, memorizing the Word of God. We have prayer. And number three would be fellowship. Fellowship with other believers. Acts chapter 14. Let's go down here, verse 27. Acts 14, verse 27. As soon as I find it. The devil does not want me to find it. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they gathered everybody together. It wasn't a church service as such. But it's a time of fellowship. Fellowship is important. Fellowship allows you to encourage, teach, if need be, rebuke your brother or your sister. But we need that. We need that to fellowship with one another. We're told in Hebrews 10:25 and in many other places, do not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come here, praise the Lord, we fellowship here. When the meeting is over, there's a large group of us that stay and fellowship with each other. It may be the only fellowship we have all week, but we ought to do it. It's essential we do that. If you don't do that, you're going to eventually think you are alone out in the wilderness somewhere. No one else is like you. Or worse, you may just close down. And you think fellowship with yourself is all that I need. All right, and here's number four. And we can do a number of passages on that. Acts 1:8, Proverbs 11:30, Mark 16:15, witnessing, soul winning, telling others how to be saved. Not only to telling them the saving message, but telling them how to be saved, encouraging them what to do. You can't save them, but you sure can encourage them how to call on the Lord. Sometimes it's individual, sometimes it's collective, sometimes it's on the internet, sometimes it's through the mail. There's all different ways that we can be doing this. All four of those things are essential. Without one of those, we become imbalanced. You can't isolate one from the other. You want if you're going to grow, then you understand you need to pray. And you need to fellowship. And you need to witness. I said this when Wednesday. Why does the Lord have us here? If not to spiritually reproduce and collectively to encourage one another with like mind. Why does he have us here? And to pray and study. There are things that you may have seen 1,000 times, if that's possible. And somebody comes along and they go through and you see something you never saw before, or nobody teaches you anything and you see something and you think, wow, that's been there? Yeah, all the time. You weren't there. You weren't ready for that. Now you see it. So this is important. These are things, when we talk about going to your own company, this is the company that I go to. And I'll be honest with you, I do not have friends apart from you. I don't. I have neighbors. They're not friends. I have one neighbor, they won't even come out of the house anymore. That's our wonderful effect we have on them. But I have no idea why, but they won't. All right, number seven. What company do we go to when we are freed from the constraints of life? Romans chapter 8. Let's start here in verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm going to stop there for a second. The Lord just, Holy Spirit kind of helped my memory. And when we were in the church in Montana, we had two people that were saved. And the lady was athletic, he was a teacher, Kurt and Bev. And she got pregnant and she gave birth to a baby with all the insides outside of her and died within an hour or two, I think it was. And, you know, we were younger, and at the time you know, you've got to go and you've got to say something. You can't say no what you're going through, because we didn't. And I went to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And then she's brought that up a time or two over these years. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Whatever it is that we go through, future, or gone through, it's not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's just not. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We are children of immortality, and not only of time, and yet here we're constrained. We're confined. I don't think there's anything as absolute success here. I think we're striving to give ourselves over to not be striving. We're not going to reach spiritual perfection here. In Psalm chapter 90, our days are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. I've noticed myself and Linda have been doing more groaning than we can ever remember. And you know where it's coming from. You're moving that direction. And it continues, and it's harder as you go beyond. You go on beyond that direction, it's even more labor and more sorrow and more groaning. But then, apart from the rapture of believers before the tribulation, death comes. And you read Genesis chapter 5, and every one of those in that entire list, and they died, and they died, and they died. We have the possibility, and it's been going on since the New Testament days, we have the possibility of not dying and being taken alive. But death comes, and the soul and the spirit, being let go, travel to their own company. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us to us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident in knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing therefore to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So being let go, we go to our own company. And where is that? With the Lord in heaven. We who are saved, there will be no unbelievers in heaven. There will be no one knocking at the gate and saying, let us in. Everything is instantaneous upon death. Saved people go to be with the Lord. Lost people go to hell. And eventually the lake of fire. Now, being let go by his own self-murder, Judas went to his own company. And then there's silence. For us, the doors of constraint burst open, and we go to our own company at last to be forever with the Lord. I long for that day. I would much rather not have to experience death, but if I do, I have the promise that I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be with my own company. And hopefully that will include you and many that were before you, many who will be after you. So what seemed like maybe just an insignificant phrase in the first part of the earlier church really has led to dictate the thoughts and intents of most of the lives of every one of us. We go from where we are, who we are. And let's make sure that we going to our own company is in line with God's word and with fellow believers of like mind. How important is that? When you complete chapter 4 and you see all the things that they talked about and how they rejoiced, think of all the people, I'm not talking to the ones that cannot be here. Think of all the rejoicing that occurs when you're in the presence of each other, that when you're not, you miss. But you could have had, if you'd taken the time to understand who you are. Because who you are dictates where you go and who your company is. So let's be mindful of this as we go through. I think we're going to see some days that are going to be very, very testing of us. And they may be individual. They could be health-wise. They could be, something altogether different. But being let go, what company are you going to go to? Can the world help you? No. Can sin help you? No. Can false religion help you? No. The Word, and the people that believe the Word and strive to keep the Word. Not that we're going to keep it perfectly, again, but we're striving to. So let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the great power that existed in the early church. It is the same power that is indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe a lot of the difference between the early church and today is the grieving of the Holy Spirit that we have brought upon ourselves and inserting our will and winding up in our company that is different from the company you want us to be in. If we are ever going to continue to grow, we have to determine who we are and what company we should be with. Not as a tag-along, but because of who we are. If we were to see you take the Bible-believing churches and rip them to shreds through human government, my company would still be with these people here. And we would make whatever arrangements we could to keep that going. So I just ask you, Father, to impress upon us that which is important and that which is not, and that we would choose wisely. We have been set free, we who are saved, from the power of sin that we never had when we were lost. We can serve you. We ought to serve you. We can live for you, and we ought to live for you. We can witness for you, and we ought to. We can talk to you in prayer, and we ought to. And we can read our Bibles. And we better be sure to do. Because the lack of knowledge of your word is causing great disgrace among the people who name the name of Christ. have your way in the invitation. Do your work on us and through us, that we can be strong for you, not boastful, but humble, realizing apart from you, we are nothing. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.